This morning, we are going to jump back into our series. In fact, this is the final week in our series that we're calling Secret Lives. And we're going to be talking about wounds. And wounds are pretty easy to talk about, and they can be really hard to talk about. And it depends what sort of wound we're talking about. Like, we could get around a table like so many of us have, and I've done this a bunch of times with a lot of guys that we've sat around table, and one guy points out a scar on his forearm and said, you know, it was not that long ago that I cut my arm right here on a piece of sheet metal, had 11 stitches on the outside, 3 on the inside. And something begins to happen with a group of guys, maybe with women as well, that the next guy goes, oh yeah, and he rolls up his leg and the sleeve on his leg there and begins to point out, yeah, sheet metal doesn't play around, does it? Because I got this one right here, got more stitches than you, and before long it's like this adult show and tell thing, and Brutus has got his shirt off, and you're like, what are you doing, man? Like, what just happened here, right? Well, my worst scar on my body, or the best one, depends how you look at it, it happened in my childhood as a result of a neighborhood girl came over and asked me to go outside to play. And every once in a while, and it was probably a Saturday night, and my mom already had us bathed, I can't remember, but we were bathed, the sun's still out, and we're in our pajamas already, and she came over to see if I could go outside and play. Not cool, right? It's just not cool. I'm already ready for bed, and she's outside, and she's going to play, and she said, can you come outside to play? And I'm like, no. And her response was, are you already in your pajamas? And like, what do you do at that point? As a boy, I'm going, well, my mom had the foresight to give us some really cool pajamas. And I had this light blue pajama on with a black trim around it. It had a black belt on it. It had a tiger on the back of this thing. The sleeves were big. They belled out on the bottom. They look like karate outfit, right? So I'm like, these are my karate outfit. These are not pajamas. To which she challenged that. And at that point, I had nothing left to do except show her my mad ninja skills at that point. So I literally jumped up and grabbed that bar that's on your storm door that closes that thing. I grabbed hold of that, did like a chin-up on it, and proceeded to kick out the window. I have the scar to prove it right here on my ankle. And if anybody wants to do adult show and tell afterwards, come on forward. I'll show you my scar. You show me yours, unless your name is Brutus. And then you can hang out with Jeremy and go take your shirt off back there, I guess. But that, you know, those are easy things to talk about, right? We can talk about those kinds of scars. But then there are those scars or those wounds that run so deep that we just want to shove them down and keep them down. There are wounds that there's so much, so big, so painful, they can almost be suffocating to us. We don't want to talk about it. And thus, a series called Secret Lives. And today I want to talk about those wounds. I want to talk about those wounds. And maybe for a handful of us here today, and I literally mean a handful of us, just a handful of us, 3, 4, 5 of us here today. This stuff can be so difficult, so hard, that the idea of actually warming up to this, to actually bring this out, to talk about it, is one of the harder things we could possibly do on a Sunday morning, right gathered here today. And I want to talk to you. And I make no apologies. Make no apologies to the rest of us that are gathered here today, but for you, handful of people here today that are sitting here with a wound that you have pushed down, a story that you have shoved down deep inside that can just feel like it cuts you off. The breathing that you have to even bring oxygen in, it's like too much to go to. I just want to talk to you today. And the reason I make no apologies is because a long time ago I gave up trying to preach sermons that somehow they hit every single person in the audience. I don't actually like that kind of preaching, because that kind of preaching often, it just sort of skims the surface. And we're not meant to skim the surface. We're meant to dig down. We're meant to go deep. We're meant to go to that place where we really know there is something going on. And if God were to do something in that spot, it could be a game changer for us. It could change our lives. In fact, when I'm listening to sermons on podcasts and the guy's just sort of skimming the surface and I'm recognizing this sermon, it just kind of fits everything. I check out of them. They bore me. I want to go to that place with you this morning, and especially with you handful of people here this morning, that if God got in there and grabbed hold of this and did something with the wound of your life, it could be an absolute game changer for you. And I wonder, I'm going to wonder out loud with you this morning, could it be that your deepest wound could become your greatest story for the greatest good of your entire life? Is it possible that the greatest wound that you are carrying could become the most amazing, the greatest story that you could possibly tell for the greatest good that God could do through your life? Because I think it is possible. I think that could actually happen. And we're going to have some courage here this morning. Maybe for you this morning, you're going to have to say, I know I'm surrounded by people, but right now it's just me and God. I'm going to need the Holy Spirit to begin to do that work in me, to open up my eyes to this stuff, to even face the stuff that I'm facing. Courage to step into this. But I believe if we're able to do that, we're going to go to that place where grace and restoration runs as deep as the deepest river. And there we might find that God is actually doing some real soul work inside of us. This is what I long for. This is what I've been praying for all week long. This, in fact, is what I sat here at one moment and just said, Lord, please help me to preach. Please use my voice to touch somebody here today where they most need to be touched. And I get it. I get that we're asking something pretty tough. But let's get at it. Let's put this stuff to the test. So there's this guy named Rick Warren. A lot of us, we've heard of his name. And Rick Warren wrote a book, and I would say it's probably the book outside of the Bible that more of us at Fairhaven have read than any other book, because I hear stories of a time in the life of this church where almost everybody was reading his book together in groups, and it's called The Purpose-Driven Life. And Rick Warren, he said these words, that if you want to find your purpose in life, find your wound. Let that sink in a minute. If you want to find your purpose, find your pain. If you want to get in touch with what you were created to be, then chase to the deepest wound that you have. Get in touch with it. Identify it. Allow God to use that somehow to give birth to what you were created to do and to be. Use it as a fulcrum, a leverage point to do some of your greatest work in this world. To get at that, I want to chase the story of a guy named Saul, who changed his name, didn't stick with his name. And I wonder, just briefly, before we even dive into that, has anybody ever been there before where you've thought to yourself, man, I'd like to pick up and just move from this identity. I've created such a mess, or I'm in a place where a mess has been heaped upon me. There is a wound that I have brought on myself, or a wound that has been brought on me. And if I could just change homes, if I could just change this story, if I could just change my identity, if I could pick up and move from here, I would pick up and move from here and do it somewhere else. I don't like my story. This guy named Saul had a name change, and he became Paul. We're going to start the story in a place where it's speaking about him and all of his credentials. His name's Saul at this point of the story, and it's Acts chapter 22, verses 3 through 5. And here are the words about this man. He says, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. So this guy is speaking about a point in his life where his name was Saul. And what was he doing? He's saying, man, do you know who I was? Of course you do. Everybody knew who I was. I was that guy, trained under Gamaliel, one of the highest of rabbis. I was in the school of schools. I was a Harvard grad. I'm that guy. And in terms of my reputation, did anybody not know me? Especially those who are of the way of Jesus, especially those that are followers of Christ. They knew me well. In fact, the mention of my name put fear in them because I was the man who persecuted them. I was the man when they heard my name, they went into hiding. I was the man that could go to anybody that was in high rank and say to them, I need letters to go find these people. I'm going to chase down to Damascus and I'm going to pull them back and I will persecute them. I will preside over their death. I will throw them into prison. He's given us his rank and file, his power, and he's telling us pretty clearly, I was flat crazy, man. Flat crazy. And in Acts 22, verses 1 through 6, he gives us this shift that happens, saying these words. Something happened. It was about noon. I came near Damascus. Why are you going there? Going to get those people that are part of the way. And suddenly this bright light from heaven flashed all around me. I fell to the ground. I heard this voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your light. At that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear the words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name. We're talking about a real U-turn here. Something drastically happening here, right? Meeting up with Jesus, and he's on his way to persecute any who would claim allegiance to this Jesus. Now he meets Jesus. Everything changes inside of him. And Paul, this is being recorded about Paul, about something he had said by somebody else that's writing. This is Paul's story. But as you can see, his name isn't even Paul yet. At this point, it's Saul is saying these words. Saul is having this encounter. Saul met up with Jesus, and Saul has a pretty big mess on his hand. In fact, a huge mess on his hands. The story of his life has been, I've presided over the death of people on purpose. I've been vigilant and going and getting warrants and hunting every single one of them down. And now? Now I'm going to join up with them. I'm going to try to join up with their team. Can you imagine that? I mean, can you imagine? You can just jump into our existence, and this is going to pale in comparison, but jump into this world and think for a minute about being on that team. That you just love being on the team with all your friends, and you're playing your rival. Only you're that guy, you're that woman on the court that is always dogging the person that's next to you, always giving the smack talk. You're the rudest person, you're the biggest jerk on the court, always giving junk to the people that are on the other team. And then your dad takes a job in that community, your mom gets transferred to that corporation, and suddenly you live in Columbus, Ohio, and you're like, oh no. I'm going to Ohio State. I can't believe it. And I'm a huge Michigan fan. I'm a huge State fan. I hate Ohio State. And these people know me. Or at least they know my name. What do I do now? Now what? This is Paul, only way worse. Everybody knows me. They know my rank, they know my file, they know my power. You mention Saul, just mention it. And they quiver. And I just met up with their leader. His name is Jesus. I saw him. I can't see anymore. I just went blind. Now what do I do? And in verses 19 through 20, we hear these words. Lord, I replied, these people know I got a public mess. These people know that I went from synagogue, from one synagogue to another, to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. What do I do now? Now, this is just conjecture. Maybe this is part of it. I don't know. But he had a name, and it was Saul. And then his name changes to Paul. I don't know. Could it be that in part this was the story? I need a name change. I need to get a new ID. I can't be. You heard Jim's statement. This story is a secret. I don't know if I can be in this church any longer. And he moved from one church to the next. I need to bounce churches. Man, it'd be good because if anybody Google searches my name, Google searches Greg Vandermeer, they're going to come up with a story and it's time to change my name. I'm going to go with George, just George Vandermeer, and they're going to come up and they go, ah, that's my grandpa's name, but they didn't have Google back then, so they come up with nothing. You know, I need a new identity. Could be that this is part of the story of Saul, part of his story. And the good news is, Jim, in this video we watched, he didn't stay there. The good news is neither did Paul. This story that we just read out of the book of Acts was recorded about a story of Paul. These are not his writings, but in Paul's own words to another church in Corinth, he began to do this laundry list, or he began to do a step-by-step, blow-by-blow account of what took place. And he said, I want to let you know, Corinthian church, I met up with Jesus. My life was completely changed. At this point, he's identified as Paul, but he doesn't ignore the story of Saul. And he says, Christ, he died for your sins. Yeah, on the third day, he rose again. He appeared to one, and then to another, and then to 12. And then he appeared to 500 all at one time. After that, he appeared to the apostles. Finally, he appeared even to me, the very least of the apostles. In fact, he said it this way. He appeared to me as one abnormally born. This is coming out of his lips publicly. This public story is being publicly laid out there for everybody to see. No longer is he at all trying to keep this a secret. It's as if he's saying, He has decided that the deepest wound of my life, the one thing that I'm the most ashamed of, I'm going to let it become the greatest story for the greatest good in my life. As one who has been abnormally born. Like, really? Are you going there? Are you going to tell them with your own mouth what you once did? You're going to let the world know this is who I was. And this is what God has done with this man. And this is what I long for you. And the answer is, yep, that is exactly where he's going. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 through 10, he says these words. For I am the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. And even that right there, at one point he's saying, do you know who I am? I was trained by Gamaliel. I'm a Jew among Jews. I am a citizen among citizens. I'm the one that could call any person up and get a letter to come hunt you down. I'm the one that just racked fear. The mention of my name, Saul, sent fear through the ranks. And he says, me? Well, there's a change here. I'm the least of the apostles. I don't deserve to even be called an apostle. There's a massive change here. So humble. Why? Because I persecuted the church. Yeah, that's this guy right here. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. I let my deepest stuff become public. Put it on display to become the greatest story for the greatest good. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. And he continues in chapter 11, verses 1 through 23 to say, or 21 through 33 to say these words. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, man, I'm speaking like a fool now. I'm just done with that other stuff. I dare also to boast about, are they Hebrews? Okay. Yeah, I used to think this way. So am I. Are they Israelites? Yep, I used to think that way. So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? Yeah, I used to lift that up like it was something. So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk this way. I'm more. I have worked much harder. I've been imprisoned more frequently. Been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I've spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. Oh. If I must boast, I'm just done with that stuff, man. I will boast in the things that show my weakness. For the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor and our king, Aretas, had the city of Damascus guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. This guy became an open book. I'm just having nothing to hide anymore. And if I'm going to brag anymore, I'm done with that way. I'm just going to brag about my weakness. I'm going to tell you all of it and let this stuff out so that it can be used as a great story to point to Jesus Christ and to be the greatest good of my life. Paul planted one church after another, after another, after another, by allowing his weakness to be put on display and God's grace to shine through. He allowed that story that so many would want to escape from to be the story that was used by God to change so many different people. I don't know what we're facing here today. I don't know what you're facing here today. For the handful maybe of you here today that have been sitting going, what am I to do with this thing that's inside me? The thing that I did or the thing that was done to me, this great wound. I don't know what that wound is, but I do know from firsthand experience, what God can do when we allow him to get into that deep place of who we are. And the reason I know it from firsthand experience is because the people that have ministered to me the most powerfully in my life, the people who have mattered the very most to me in my life, they are the people that showed up with wounds themselves. And I sat there wounded, and they showed up and sat with me in that place. I sat there with some kind of pain that was inside of me, and they showed up with a pain that was evident. That when I was feeling weak, they showed up in weakness as well. When I was feeling vulnerable, they showed up vulnerable as well. That the scripture started going 3D for me. It began to make sense to me, like Paul was saying, is anyone weak that I don't feel weak too? You're like, what are you talking about, man? Is anybody feeling down? Anybody feeling broken where I don't tap into that myself? That when I sit with them and I listen to their story, I can remember again inside of me what that feels like. And I sit there and they begin to cry and I begin to cry and they hurt and I hurt. Is there anyone that goes into sin and I don't just burn on the inside because I remember what that road did to me? I remember what it was like for me. And we might look and say, well, Paul, why don't you condemn those people that are out sinning? Like, what are you talking about? If that were my story, I wouldn't be in. But that's not the story. That's not the way it works. God is for all. And there's something inside of me now that is so compelling, so pulling me toward anybody that is broken, anybody that needs, anybody that is wounded, because I too have experienced those wounds. I have experienced that pain. And those are the people, I'm telling you, those are the people when they show up. They don't show up saying, here's how you get your life straight. They don't show up with some kind of formula saying, get your facts straight. Why don't you start living right? They show up with a grace that steps in. Said, I've been there. I love you enough. I'm going to walk with you in this. I'm going to step into your pain. And I'll join you in it and help you out of it. It's Henry Nouwen, one of my favorite authors of the 1990s. And this book, I love this book more than any other that I have from him. It's called The Wounded Healer. And it's at that point now. They can smell it. Pages are starting to yellow. It's marked up. And this book, he talks about the way of Christ in such a compelling way, and the way of Paul. And then in this book, and even on the cover, because it's the best quote of the whole book, it says these words: in our own woundedness, we can become a source of life for others. In our own woundedness, we can become a source of life for others. Your deepest wound can become your greatest story for the greatest good of your life. It is that social worker. It's the social worker that was abused as a child, that somewhere deep inside they finally say, I'm not going to run from this story anymore. I'm going to use it as a fulcrum point to rescue every single kid that I can. It's that man that experienced a prejudice that was so wrong for so long that he uses it like a fuel to fire inside of him a move to say, my daughter is going to have a different world if I can leverage every bit of my energy to make my daughter a safer place to live, and she won't experience what I experienced. It's a little boy that watched his best friend die of cancer, and it never left him. It sat inside of him, and he didn't know what to do with it as a little boy. But as he got older, he allowed that pain that was inside of him to lose his best friend, to say, I am going to give myself to being a part of the cure for every single child I can. It's a guy that's 54 years old that went out with me on Wednesday night and said, let's go ride together. And we went for a motorcycle ride. And then we spent the better part of 4 hours together in the evening. And at one point, he began to share with me his story. And I didn't know it prior to this. And he began to unpack his story. And as he unpacked it, he began to talk about what it was like to be the life, to live a life of an alcoholic. And as he shared his story, he began to cry, and something was happening inside of me. Is there anyone that is weak that I don't get in touch with my own weakness? Is there anyone that is sad that I don't begin to feel it myself? And before long, the two of us sitting across the table together were both in tears as he's talking about his story and the journey and what it cost him. And at one point, he's talked about the redemption of a Christ breaking into that Jesus stepped in like a healer. And not just said, I'm going to keep you from drinking, but pulled the thirst out of the inside of him and healed him. And he said, I want to be a part of any person's life, any man that is struggling with this, that is ready to walk that road. I'm ready to walk it with him. It's that man that at one point, 50, 60 years of walking with and then eventually limping in those final days with his spouse and laying her to rest, says, this is the hardest thing that I've ever done. And once he's in that place where he says, I'm not healed, I don't know that this wound will ever completely heal, but I do know this, if there's any man that will allow me to walk that journey with him, I'm in. To walk that difficult road with him. It's Tom and Amanda Ruddy. And Tom and I and our friend Ron are sitting around a table together in a restaurant. And suddenly there's this guy that comes into the restaurant. And he's scanning the restaurant over. And Tom mentions, hey, there's my friend. And then this guy makes a beeline for our table. Could care a less if Ron and I were sitting at the table. Never even acknowledged us. And he pulled up a chair and sat down. And he was already in tears. He was already hurting. He said, I saw your car, Tom, out in the parking lot. I saw it out there. And I just had to come and talk to you. Why? Because Tom Ruddy and Amanda Ruddy, they lost their 5-year-old son to a battle with cancer that went way too fast. And the very same diagnosis they got is the diagnosis that was on this man's child. And he was in pain. He was carrying the wound of his life. And he looked over at Tom and went, I don't know if you have anything, but I know you've experienced what I've experienced. You had a fear that is my fear. And I watched this beautiful dance of grace where in our own woundedness, we can become a source of life to others. This guy didn't need me. He didn't need Ron. He didn't care about another person in the restaurant. He just needed to sit with somebody that said, are you weak? Are you weak? Me too. Me too, man. Are you hurting? Yeah, me too. Are you struggling? Me too. I watched this dance of healing that took place. I spent a chunk of the day on Friday with Tom. I called Tom yesterday. I wondered, are you going to be here? And he said, no, I'm not going to be here. Why? Because Tom and Amanda are on the other side of the state right now. In the very deepest pain of their life, is being used for the greatest good that they've ever given themselves to. And they're fighting the cause right now for this disease called DIPG. They are raising money on the other side of the state. I've never seen a more courageous family. Easy? No. There is not a time that I get with Tom or Amanda that we don't eventually bump into this wound that is theirs, that they are carrying, but they are allowing the deepest wound of their life to be the greatest story for the greatest good, that they might bring hope to one family, to one child. They're given the leverage of their life to it. They're ringing a bell of hope that healing might be on the way. And when I think about this stuff, and I think about us stepping into it, the five of you maybe here today that are going, could this will be the hardest work of my life. Yes, it will. It'll be the hardest work of your life, but could be the greatest good that your life, the purpose for which you are to give yourself to now that you've experienced something that others are dancing with as well. And I will tell you this, if you are willing to step into that, if you are willing to enter into that, you will never be more like Christ than in those moments. You will never have a powerful leverage point for making a difference in the world than at that moment, because let us remember who God is. Let us remember how Christ operated. Because our healing did not come because he had the power to speak into existence the sun and the moon and to tell it when to rise and when to set. Our healing, it did not come because he told the stars where to stand. It didn't come because he could lift up a mountaintop. It didn't come because he could put wind underneath the wings of an eagle and make a whale to swim in the ocean to teem with fish alongside of it. It came like this, said the prophet. It was a man who was despised. He was well acquainted with sorrow. Like one from whom others hid their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. He was smitten. He was struck down. Upon his shoulders was laid the sin of us all. And by his what? His wounds. By his wounds, we are healed. We will never be more like Christ. Never. Than when we get in touch with our woundedness and allow our woundedness to meet up with somebody else's woundedness for their healing. It's the way of Christ. And so I want to invite you in to those of you who are wounded, to those of you who are suffocating, trying to learn how to breathe, to those of you who have shoved this thing down for long enough, let it come out. Do the hardest work of your life and allow that wound to become the greatest story for the greatest good, for God's glory. Let's pray together. This is no small thing. So easy to talk about a scar on an ankle or a slice on the forearm and a few stitches. So much different to join your way. And this very guy that we're speaking of, Saul, who later became Paul, to enter into his words where he finally got it and said, I want to know Christ. I don't want to play anymore. I want to know the power of his resurrection. And I want to know suffering. I want to know pain. I want to get in touch with wounds. Why? Because nothing more than this do I want in my life. I want to be like him, the healer. That we might become wounded healers in the way of Christ is our prayer. Amen.